Good morning. Our passage of scripture today is going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter 1, starting at verse 17, and we're going to read through chapter 2, verse 5. So that's 1 Corinthians 1, 17 through 2, verse 5. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs, and Greeks seek wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is the word of our Lord.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see everyone. It's nice to have the sunshine this morning, too. I thought this passage would be particularly appropriate given this current day and age, probably starting back around election time, which seemingly started about 2 years before Election Day. But the world is just chock full of stuff that seems foolish to us. And some of the arguments and discussions that are happening right now just seem really crazy to us. Some of the biggest arguments in the news, all over the press, all over social media, are things about arguing about who gets to use what restroom, or things about the fluidity of genders, or some of the things, if you watch the Oscars, which I didn't, but I saw some clips from a week ago, some of the things that the actors and actresses had to say. We have those pronouncements from them there. We have the pontification of politicians. And I thought I'd quote a historian and economist who I listen to sometimes. He says, we have two parties, the stupid party and the evil party. And sometimes the two parties get together and do something stupid and evil, and that's called bipartisanship. So, you know, we have all this silliness in politics. And as we saw last Sunday, even the puffery of some who claim to be Christians, yet preach things and teach things that are heretical and wrong and destructive. I mean, sometimes it's so silly and so ridiculous, at least for me, sometimes it makes our brains hurt. But if you take things from a human viewpoint and listen to some of these arguments and so forth, people who don't have a Christian viewpoint or a biblical viewpoint, some of this stuff just to them sounds downright brilliant. And likewise, while the world may smugly dismiss us and then in turn laud those who say some of what seems to be the silliest things to us, we really are blessed that we know the wisdom of God through His Son and through the Word. Yet, when we view the world around us through the wisdom of the Bible with a biblical worldview, the concept that there's foolishness out there starts to make some sense. God's commands make sense to us, even though they don't to the world. And the bottom line, why the world is the way it is, makes sense to us when we look at it from a biblical worldview. Basically, it's because the fall of humanity in the garden brought futility to creation and foolishness and evil to mankind. Forgot to turn this thing on here. Let's see if I've got this functional here. Not sure. Oh, there we go, the other side. There we go. Now it should work. It says it's on. There we go. I've conquered technology for the day. So the fall of humanity in the garden brought futility to creation and foolishness and evil to mankind. And we see this in Romans 8. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. But even though we understand God's wisdom, the world has its own quote-unquote wisdom, which is really just foolishness. And this is where we're going today in this passage. So that's kind of our first heading. The wisdom of the world is foolishness. Verse 17 in 1 Corinthians 1. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Well, first here, Paul didn't speak with words of fancy oratory. We understand that he was sort of a plain-spoken type of a guy. It was expected that speakers of that time would impress people with their grand and bold oratory and fancy speech, but Paul was not sent by God for that mission. He wasn't sent to draw attention to himself and impress people, but to point to the power of the gospel. In fact, the gospel itself doesn't need fancy words and an impressive speaker. That might actually take away from the clarity of the message. And the message of the gospel is very simple and direct, that Christ died for our sins and that those who believe in Him won't perish but have everlasting life. Or as it is said so succinctly in one of my favorite verses in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for our sake God made Jesus to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. And in verse 18, Paul reminds us that the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. In other words, those who find it silly or foolish, they're the ones who are going to perish. But those who believe in it will be saved by its power, which comes directly from God. So many people have mocked it. I guess the poster boy for mocking Christianity, called one of the four horsemen of atheism, is Richard Dawkins. And he says silly things like this. This is in the foolishness category. We cannot, of course, disprove God just as we can't disprove Thor, fairies, leprechauns, and the flying spaghetti monster. Or he says, somewhat blasphemously, if that wasn't enough, even if you believe a creator God invented the laws of physics, would you so insult Him as to suggest that He might capriciously and arbitrarily violate them in order to walk on water or turn water into wine, as he says, is a cheap party trick at a wedding? Well, those comments may make us feel upset or even a bit angry. But as we'll get to, I think we need to kind of come to a little bit different conclusion of how to understand when people say things like that. Verse 19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. That's quoting Isaiah 29:14. God will overthrow the so-called wisdom of the world. And that will come one day. We have that to look forward to. In verse 20, he asks the question, where's the one who is wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Well, none of the brightest and most educated minds of Paul's time were teaching the gospel. What they taught, compared to the wisdom of the message of the cross, was foolishness. Don't we hear a lot of that? A lot of self-help messages or ideas that there are different ways to save ourselves. And we'll get into that a little bit more. Verse 21, for since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. So essentially, it's not through worldly ideas that one knows God, but through Jesus, whom he has sent, and of that message of his person and work. Well, what is some of that worldly wisdom we hear? You ever see those bumper stickers that say coexist? Well, sure, we want to get along with everyone and want to be charitable and giving to everyone. But that doesn't mean that all those little icons on that bumper sticker lead us to God. All roads do not lead to God. How about folks who say, I'm not really religious, but I'm spiritual. I go meet God in the wilderness when I go hiking. You know, I see God in the trees or whatever like that. Or how about the sadness of words we hear from people when someone dies? I see that a lot of times. Say a famous musician dies. Oh, well, he's up there with that great band up there in the sky. Or so-and-so is looking down and smiling on us. Or they're in a much better place now. Well, maybe they're not. It's just sort of a kind of a hope, a secular sort of version of heaven. The cartoons of the harps and the clouds and the halos, which is not really a representation of that at all. It seems like wisdom to the world, but to God it's complete folly. In verse 22, for Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. Well, the expectation of the Jews were of a conquering Messiah, not one who would be killed and suffer, so that the idea that Jesus was the Messiah was considered foolish to them. Even the apostles, we saw that this morning as we're starting into Acts chapter 1 in Sunday school. Will you now restore the kingdom to Israel? They just didn't have it in their minds that this was what was going to happen. But the signs were there and the prophecies were there, not the least of which we see in Isaiah 53. And there we go. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions and crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Those signs were there, that description was there, and the life of Jesus mirrors that perfectly hundreds of years beforehand. And even now, that's a powerful section of Scripture to use to evangelize Jews. There's a video that you can find online of a man speaking in Hebrew and speaking to his Jewish brothers and sisters. He is one who is converted, And you can see him reading this passage and asking different people, who does this talk about? And a couple of them say, well, that's talking about Jesus. And when he points to them that it's in the Hebrew scriptures, they're a little bit surprised. And at the end of the video, you see one young man. And as he's talking, you can start to see, I hope, from the video, the Holy Spirit starting to work in him. You see the tears welling up in his eyes, and you kind of see the scales fall away and his mind start to be opened. But that was something that was missed. Meanwhile, the Greeks would have highly intellectual discussions about the nature of the gods. And this god would do this, and this one would do that. You see, Paul appealed to that in Acts chapter 17 when he says, you know, I'm going to point you to the unknown God, and this is the God who gives you life and everything. He was using their wisdom to show its folly. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. That crucified Messiah didn't fit with the notions of the Jews and seemed silly to the Gentiles. But, as Paul reminds us, the wisdom and power of God are in Christ. And while people may find the gospel to be silly or to be nonsense and call it foolish, that so-called foolishness is infinitely more powerful than men and women are. So Paul's primary point in these first 9 verses was that the gospel is God's wisdom, while human wisdom is counter to the gospel, and therefore it's foolish. But I'd like to take a pause from the main text here today and do a little bit of a sidebar or a little bit of a journey and maybe a little bit of a rabbit trail, I don't know. But what about in general? What about worldviews of Christians who have what Paul describes elsewhere as the mind of Christ and comparing that to the world in general? There's also a case of foolishness versus wisdom. The world's wisdom being foolish to us and our wisdom coming from the word of Christ and from the word of God in the Bible. So how, understanding that the world's wisdom is foolish and that we know wisdom from God, how do we kind of walk in that wisdom? Here we go. I'd like to turn to Romans 1. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. There's the money phrase there. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And in our midst, and even back then, we had people worshiping the things that were created, assuming that the created had no creator. We've seen that in TV, and I'm, you know, Carl Sagan is a guy who was big on that with his series Cosmos. That's been picked up by others. But Paul wrote this nearly 2,000 years ago, and the Old Testament starts out with examples of foolishness. The primary one in the garden, when Adam and Eve didn't trust God. Those around Noah who were ignoring the wrath to come, even as he was building the ark. Lot's wife who turned back. Abraham and Sarah with Hagar and Ishmael and Isaac trying to take into their own hands what God said he would do. Jacob and Esau trading birthright for some stew. The Israelites who, on the way to the promised land, started griping and wanted to return for cucumbers. The Israelites and Aaron and the golden calf while Moses is on the mountain fashioning a golden calf and calling it Yahweh. The fear of entering the land, again not trusting God, and into Judges. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes, which we hear repeatedly there, and so forth and so on. It's a whole history of human foolishness in the Old Testament. Kind of an accounting of stupidity. There's a book that I wish I would have access to. I was only able to see some segments from, but it was written in 1932 by a guy named Walter B. Pitkin. And the title is great. It's A Short Introduction to the History of Human Stupidity. And I think since 1932, several more volumes could have been published. It's long out of print. There's no digital version. Used copies you can order. And, you know, you're talking about something that might cost you a couple hundred bucks. So obviously I didn't go after it. But some reviews of it and some excerpts of it point out five fallacies that lead to human stupidity or foolishness. And in these, I think we can see what's going on around us, and we can see some scriptural references that show us why these are so silly. And so the first one that they point out is unrealistic optimism. This is the idea of thinking that you're so smart or powerful that you just don't have to worry about the outcomes. And I don't want to get too specific in politics because I just don't want to go there, but don't we hear all these promises all the time? I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and it's all going to be great and it's going to be wonderful and it's all going to work out. But what does James tell us? Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we'll go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit, yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. It's just unrealistic optimism that things are going to work out that people have. Another one is egocentrism, or the idea that arises when you come to think that your own interests are way more important, or the only ones that are important, more important than anyone else. And who better to point that out to us, how silly that is, than Jesus? Mark chapter 10. And Jesus called them to him and said to them, you know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life is a ransom for many. How many self-important people are there out there that are celebrated and saluted by our society? It's all about their own adulation rather than about giving and serving. So that's another fallacy that comes from the wisdom of the world instead of biblical wisdom. Or about this one, omniscience. Don't we know that that is one of the characteristics of God that can't be transmitted to us, even though we're made in his image? This fallacy comes when you think that you have at your disposal essentially any knowledge that you might want to have. In fact, that you understand that all knowledge is inherently knowable. Like people who say that they can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that God does not exist. In order to do that, they would have to have all knowledge, and they themselves would have to be God, which they obviously are not. We think we know everything. We think we know how things are going to turn out. I think the further along you get in life, the less you know, and the more you realize how little you know. But God reminds us in Isaiah, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So that's a third one, the omniscience fallacy, that you know everything. Right along with it is another characteristic of God that we don't have, the omnipotence fallacy, that we are powerful as individuals or humans. especially these days, it doesn't take much of a slip up by somebody to end up being put in a position from going from a high position to a low one. Certainly power doesn't remain forever. Somebody who's president at one time becomes not president later on. They only have a short term. But we have this idea that we can do and conquer everything. Even you go back to the early part of the 20th century and the late part of the 19th century, there was this hubris and this enthusiasm in our country that thought we could do and accomplish everything. Well, there are a lot of good things we can accomplish, but we don't have all power. Again, in Mark 10, Jesus looked at them and said, after talking about it's more difficult for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God than a camel through the eye of a needle, he looks at his disciples and says, with man it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. So we're not omnipotent either. And finally, we're not invulnerable. This idea, this illusion of complete protection. You think about that, just before the service, Ralph sharing with us that a co-worker had died suddenly, just unexpectedly. We're not invulnerable. You know, one of us might be hit by a bus. That's what a boss of mine used to say. He used to say to us, in case I get run over by a bus, you know, every day when he wants us to know something. We just don't know whether we're elderly or whether we're young, what might come next. And Psalm 103 reminds us of that. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. We can find evidences of all these examples that I've laid out here, these examples of foolishness all around us, and I'm sure we've all been there with statements of foolishness too. But I want to talk just for a moment before we go on what our response should be. I mean, on the surface, these things will make us angry. Sometimes we hear things that are so ridiculous. I think the word was great during Sunday school, the word knucklehead came up. It seems knuckleheaded to us. My grandfather used to like that, sometimes used as a term of endearment. But all this foolishness can tend to make us angry, but what really it should do is it should drive us to pity those people, because that foolishness from them that masquerades as worldly wisdom comes because they do not know God. They do not know Christ. They have not been saved by the power of the gospel. So our response should be one to pray for them and share the gospel with them and not to have anger toward them. I know that's not easy. I read stuff, I hear stuff, and it'll make me angry, and I have to pause and think about praying for that person or praying for the situation or just understanding that they are really, really lost. But that's our little side trip. I think it'll be fun. You can probably look at all kinds of foolishness that the world thinks are wise and can find examples. Certainly Proverbs is a good example of that. It uses examples of foolishness all through it to show what real wisdom looks like. So the wisdom of the world is foolishness, but then Paul tells us that the foolishness of God is wisdom. And that's not to say God is foolish, and we'll kind of cover that territory. Verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers, not many of you were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. Well, the upper crust of that time were not often among those who were being saved. As we referenced in Mark 10, you know, the difficulty of a rich man. What about now? You think about those people who were up there for the Oscars. How many professing Christians do we see among the rich and the famous who are really kind of sucked more into the world system? And some of these people, there was a report that the actor Leonardo DiCaprio, who is a big proponent of ecology and green living and so forth, flew a makeup artist 7,500 miles so that she could do his eyebrows for the Oscars. What do you say about that? You know, I mean, it seems just utterly foolish to us. But these prominent and these famous people, what's their long-term prognosis? These people who do not know Christ, their long-term prognosis is the opposite of what they're enjoying now. Meanwhile, God had a different plan. God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. God has chosen what seems foolish. He has chosen vessels and people that are weak and not the powerful. He's chosen those who are low and despised. In other words, nobody's like you and me to convey the message. All that stuff of the world counts as nothing. Jesus is everything. He is everything. And as he says in verse 30, and because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. He's quoting Jeremiah 9:24 there. And there is nothing to boast about as a Christian but about Jesus. You are a living testimony. You are letters written by the Holy Spirit to placard him. There's nothing else to boast about but him, who came as God in human flesh, bringing to us righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So the wisdom of the world is foolish, and the foolishness from the world's eyes is the true wisdom. But then that comes to our next point, which is that we're called to proclaim wisdom in the face of that foolishness. Paul says, and I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. Paul reiterates, he did not come as a great orator. Even when he spoke to the people at Mars Hill, he had a simple message on that platform where people would speak with great lofty speech. He rejected all those trappings of great presentations and fancy oratory with a simple and direct message. And he said, for I decided to know nothing among you except Christ Jesus and him crucified. And that's a simple message, and it's a message any one of us can bring. We have that opportunity, and I know sometimes it may seem daunting, especially when you're doing it in the face of the so-called wisdom of the world that seems like what you're trying to say is foolish. It can be difficult. But we have opportunity to say, you know, let me tell you about this Jesus. Let me tell you about the one who saved me from my wretchedness, or prevented me from worse wretchedness. Let me tell you about the one who lived the life none of us can. Let me tell you about the one who came and suffered and died and took the blame for us, took upon him the sin of mankind so that God in his justice could be merciful and save us from death and save us from hell. Let me tell you about this Jesus. This is a simple thing. This isn't lofty, fancy speech. It's a very simple proposition. And Paul says this is something that we can do, and this is where the power of the message is, in its simplicity. Paul even had shaky knees. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Makes me think back to what we saw last Sunday with these two guys up there in the video. I'm not even going to mention their names. But they're all so full of themselves about the jet planes and so forth like that, and slick talk. There was no gospel there. They don't seem to be afraid to bring that message, that false, foolish message forward. But maybe we might be fearful, even as Paul was. Are you fearful in speaking in front of others? I think getting up in front of people is difficult, and a lot of us don't like to do that. Are you afraid you're not a great speaker? But Paul demonstrated the power of the gospel because people believed, despite his plain and perhaps stumbling speech. It demonstrated the power of the gospel. So Paul, who we think of as this great hero of the Bible, was frail and faulty like we are. And he was afraid and trembling when he brought the message. But he also got to see the fruits of that and bringing that message to people, bringing that gospel that would see people transformed and saved. So it doesn't have to be too difficult. You can state it plainly, as we have before, that Christ died for our sins. He rose again and ascended to be with the Father. And because he paid the price for our sin, if we believe in him, we can have everlasting life as well. It's that simple. That's the message Paul did, not flowery oratory. So what do we take from this? What do we take with us? Well, first we can answer the question in the affirmative. As Paul asked, has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? God has indeed made foolish the wisdom of the world. The first point is what passes for wisdom in the world is foolish. We as Christians often are criticized as being anti-science. Well, I think the opposite is true. Those who would say that, oh, there are 54 different genders when God said he made them male and female, they don't have science on their side. Those who deny that the infant who is being knit together in his mother's womb, those who deny that and call it just a clump, they are denying science. They're speaking in what seems to the rest of the world as wisdom, but it's foolish. It's foolish. Some of the things you hear now, let's not go there, but you hear them all the time. You've seen people who have gone from believing one thing to believing something that 2 years ago they would have thought was silly. And what seems foolish to this world is wisdom. The fact that we're even gathered here together this morning to a lot of the world looks ridiculous. When you drive by the exercise clubs in the morning, on Sunday morning, and see those parking lots filled and church parking lots empty, you know what people think the wisdom is, that the self-development is the way that they can grow. We also have to remember that God's wisdom came down in human form in Christ. He's the embodiment of all wisdom. He is God incarnate. He's our example. He's our Savior. He is wisdom. He is truth that came in Christ Jesus. We also have to remember that Christ took on our foolishness. Our foolishness, what maybe looked like wisdom, so that we could be reborn and transformed into his image and one day see him like he is, because we'll be like him. And ultimately, we have to remember that that's what we need to proclaim. We need to proclaim Christ in him crucified. That's the wisdom of God. And we have to do that with compassion for those who are foolish. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the wisdom that came in your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank you for the word that documents his time here on earth and his person and work. We thank you that you've given us a message so simple that even the simplest among us can share it. and understand it. We thank you that what passes for a wisdom is not wisdom, but your word is. We ask that we would have strength and fortitude to bring forth a true message of wisdom and salvation to others and not be caught up in trying to argue silly points with those who base their arguments on foolishness. We thank you that the simplicity of your word has saved our brothers and sisters here and continues to save more. We praise you greatly in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stand with us one more time as we're dismissed, as we sing the doxology, please?
Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Don't forget, tonight is the Lord's Supper at 6 o'clock. Lord willing, hope you'll join us there.